Well, it's good to see you this morning, and Lester's in India. Better him than me. Now, we're praying for him, of course, and as he goes and does his work and seeks out this God's will for your congregation with Unreached People Group, I think that's wonderful. Genesis chapter 3 this morning, verse 1. This young man here is wrestling for OCU. His coach's name is Archie Randall. And Archie lived next door to me. And so I didn't live next door to him. He lived next door to me because I think I moved in about a month before he did. And when we lived in Yukon, and his daughter Heather is a real good friend of my youngest daughter. They kind of grew up together and did all kinds of stuff together. So that was when Archie was coach at El Reno. It's been a rough week. It's been more a rough month for me, and since that we've had a pastor who's been quite ill, and then the week before that, you know, for 10 years I've been so blessed because we just didn't have hardly anybody sick, and then Bob played his thing, and then same time Bob did, and there were others that were having difficulties, and Terry Lawson, who's pastor at Seguia, we had the annual meeting at Seguia February the 16th, and he was unable to attend. He didn't feel well. And on the 18th, he went into the hospital, and he died on March 9th from pancreatic cancer that he had had. And Terry's wife passed away 2 years ago. And before that, just 3 or 4 months before that, he had a grandson pass away. And so we're going to be doing his funeral on Monday at Faith. And then as we were dealing with that, we saw the news on Thursday, and Brother Lester is telling me, and spent some time with Lester talking about Jeremiah and how he'd been at the hospital seeing Jeremiah. And we just need to pray for these dear ones that mean so much to us. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, there's a very familiar passage. Let's stand together as we read God's Word. I want to talk to you today about three questions that are here. It's always a pleasure to be here, by the way, and I'm afraid I'm going to knock this over. Bob will never forgive me. No, there's enough stuff up here to trip if you're a pastor. Of course, Lester, never mind, we'll talk about Lester. I'm breaking it all up. I like to move around. Genesis chapter 3, and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of the tree, of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, you won't die. And for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Now that would be a good sound. I don't know how that would have... But that would be a good sound, I think, especially if you know the Lord is your Savior. It says, I don't mean to digress, but I just wonder what that sounded like. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Perhaps he was singing in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? And have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman..." Now, this is a real brave man. You know, this is a man who stands up for himself. "A woman who you gave to me, she gave me the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we study these words this morning, that you'd speak to our hearts, Father. And we pray, Father, that we would be moved by your Spirit, Lord, to respond accordingly, Father. And Father, I pray now that you just help us to see what you want us to see and understand. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On July 4th, 1952, Florence Chadwick, who was 34 years of age at the time, began her endeavor to become the first woman ever to swim 21 miles from Catalina Island to California. The water was cold and the fog was very heavy, and so that Florence could hardly see her support boats, and sharks often came so close that they had to be driven away by rifle fire. But the worst enemy to Florence was the numbing cold of the water as she swam. 15 hours after beginning her swim, she asked her mother to be taken out of the water. And her mother and her trainer told her that they were near land, but she was cold and unable to see because of the fog. And she insisted that they remove her from the water. When they pulled her out of the water, she was a half mile from the coast of California. She was only a half mile, and when Florence began to recover from the cold and the shock of failure hit her, and in talking to a reporter, she said, "Look, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it." You know, hindsight is always 20/20. Hindsight is better than foresight, and if Adam and Eve knew what would be the consequences of their sin, I dare say that they would never have listened to the serpent nor eaten of the forbidden fruit. We're fortunate. For in the Bible, God's holy word, we can read about what happened, and we can read about so many different wonderful characters and saints and sinners and so many wonderful situations that we can learn from them. But you see, God shows us the consequences of sin in three questions that he asks. And let me give you a quick definition of sin. It says in James chapter, I think it's James chapter 1 or chapter 4, whatever, but it says this: if you know what is right and don't do it, it is sin. If you know what's right and you don't do it, it's sin. And so we read here that God, and of course Adam and Eve are in the garden, and God is walking in the garden. Well, you know, and well, Adam and Eve are in the garden. They're confronted by the serpent. The serpent was beautiful. It was a snake. Now, I don't know how a snake can be beautiful. I think the prettiest snake is a dead snake. Any amens on that? You know, I killed a snake and telling my friend Keith Martin, who's head of biology department at RSU, what I killed. And he said, "You killed a snake that will eat rats and whatever else like that." And I said, "Well, that's all right. You know, his sister can eat the rats." But snakes. The snake came. The snake was very beautiful. And the snake talked to them and began to say, "Well, you know, why don't you eat of the fruit of the tree?" And she told him that God said no. And the snake talked her into it. And she made a conscious decision to disobey God. Because she says to the snake, We can eat of all the trees except for the one that's in the midst of the garden. And she's talking about the tree of life. He said, "We can't do that. If we do that, we'll die." And the snake said, "You won't die. But your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God." Listen, they ate and their eyes were opened. And what did they see? That they were naked. And so they were self-conscious and they covered themselves. And we'll pick up the passage where it says in verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God." You know, they never did that before. They never had a need to hide themselves before because they never disobeyed God among the trees of the garden. And this is so... Can you hide yourself from God? Well, sure you can't. And God said, "Where are you?" And God called them, said, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." God knew where they were. God knows everything. And God was confronting them in their sin. You know, growing up, my mom, you know, I'd have, I would have eaten some candy or something like that. And I'd be all over my face and all over my shirt. And my mother said, "Did you eat candy?" Well, that's like, duh, you know. She knew I'd eaten the candy. And God knew where they were. He knew that they had sinned, yet for man to receive the grace that God offers, then man must recognize and willingly change the state that he is in, believing and receiving. And God changes men and draws men to himself. And God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we will confess our sins. And so he confronts them about their sins. God knew where they were, and he wanted them to see where they were. Where are you today? You know, God drew them out. He doesn't drive them out. They're hiding in the trees. God knew where they were. And he simply asked them, well, where are you? And he draws them out. You know, their sin had separated them from God. You know, sin breaks relationships. It breaks up marriages because of unfaithfulness. And the joy of fellowship disappears when sin enters in. Sin always separates a person from God. In Isaiah chapter 59, 2, Isaiah wrote, your sins have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. Sin separates. They hid. They tried to avoid God. They had never done that before. Their sin caused them to fear. They had never known fear before. The effect of their sin was the fear of being found out, and so they hid. Their guilt feared the light of God's presence. Never happened before. A fear of what would happen. Suddenly, God was their judge, and they were guilty. Sin causes shrinking from God. It causes men to keep from God. And may we want to be close. You know, many want to be close, but we're lazy. It becomes too hard. But God in grace comes looking for us, walking and calling. Where are you? He knew what had happened. Where are you? Not in what place you're. He doesn't say, are you behind the tree? He says, where are you? He wants to know. He's asking us, what is the condition of our heart? Look what you got for disobeying. You know, the serpent said you'd be like gods, but they were hiding. I didn't think that, you know, the God didn't hide. See the falsehoods of the tempter. Satan said they would not die, but they were forced out of the garden. And from my understanding of the scriptures, that if they had not been forced out of the garden, then they would have lived forever in the presence of God. But because they sinned, Romans 5 says, because of the sin of one man, death entered in. And because of the second Adam, because of his act, we can have salvation and forgiveness of sin. But you see, they said you would not die, and they will be cast out of the garden and begin to age. He said they would be advanced, but their eyes would be open. But they were fallen. They were fallen. I was reading this week about in Romans about the law, and Paul was discussing with Romans about the law and about before the law there was no condemnation of sin, but when the law came, there was condemnation of sin, and we are made to understand that sin separates us from God, and that we would need a sacrifice. They didn't become like gods. They didn't become advanced. They hid themselves. They said it would be God and be great and bold and daring, but they're afraid and seeking escape. You can't hide from the Father of lights. Psalm 139 tells us that, verses 7 through 9. You see, sin made Adam to see himself. Adam and Eve, to see how they were. They were naked, they're unarmed, and they're feeble. Where are you? God comes to remind us of the consequences of sin, to call us home to him, to confession and right relationship. Where are you today? Are you where you ought to be spiritually? Are you hiding from God with your lifestyle? We must recognize our sins. Look at the symptoms and the consequences. God asks, where are you? You know, I'm reminded in Luke, the 15th chapter, I believe it's the 17th verse, where the prodigal son, who's full of himself, said to his father, and he wasn't even the oldest son, said to his father, give me what is mine. You know, I'll give you what's yours. You know, but God gave, the father there gave him his inheritance. It said that he took it and went to a far country. A far country is anywhere out of the will of God.
and spent it and just foolishly. And then a famine came. All of his friends that were there when he had money left. And so he finds himself destitute in a pigsty, feeding pigs and eating pig food. And then there's that moment. It says, when he came to himself. Nobody can be saved until they come to themselves. And you know, you can't be saved until you know that you're a sinner. And the prodigal son came to himself in verse 17, and it says, he said, I have sinned against God, all sins against God, and my father, and I will go to my father and ask him to forgive me and make me as one of his servants. He realized that to be in the Father's house as a servant was better than even to be in the Father's house as a son. You know, he just wanted to be back with his Father and to be forgiven. Where are you? Have you come to yourself? Next, God asked, who told you that you were naked? And he said, who told you that you were naked? Verse 11. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Now, that's a rhetorical question. It's like when I was a teenager and my dad would tell me before he went to Tinker Air Force Base to work, he'd say, now I want the yard mowed when you get home. When I get home, it better be mowed. And we had a little house, and he'd pull up on the driveway, and he got home, and I'd be inside doing what I wanted to do, you know. And he'd walk through the grass, come in the house, he'd come to my bedroom or wherever I was, and he'd say, did you mow the yard? Duh. He walked through the grass. Well, why did he ask that question? He already knew the answer. Because I was going to get it. I quickly mowed the grass then. Hurting, perhaps, sometimes. God wants our confession. God seeks to lead man to know why he's in the state that he's in. You know, God knows our sins, yet he will know them from us. He requires confession. You see, God knows our sins, but he wants to hear them from us. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Man was hiding and afraid because of sin. And he was full of shame because of sin. Disobedient to God, resentful and prideful towards God because of sin. Why aren't we right with God? God wants confession. What he got was an excuse. Look what he said. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man, this is a real man. The woman you gave me, she gave me the tree and I ate. You see, what have you done? Why aren't you right? Well, God wants confession. All he got was an excuse. It's Eve's fault. And then in verse 12, the woman you gave me, it's God's fault. It's your fault and Eve's fault. She gave me the fruit and I ate it, but you gave me her and it's your fault. Insolence and disrespect. Sin made a coward of Adam. A rude, sullen coward. Admitting that there is sin in our life is a large step towards having our sins forgiven. We must acknowledge sin in our lives because we've disobeyed God. You know, when I pastored for years and dealt with children, go to children's camp and so forth. I like going to children's camp. It had been much better if I could have slept in a different place at children's camp. I told somebody when I went to Falls Creek at children's camp, I said, you know, I like children's camp. That was really the first year I went. I said, because you can just say something and they'll just be scared and you'll just have the upper hand. I was really wrong. You know, I had a chance during children's camp to come to every child, you know, during the week and ask them if they knew Jesus. And I'd say, do you know Jesus is your Savior? And,
And they started talking to me something about something else, and if they didn't know what sin was, I just left them alone. Just said, okay, go play, you know. But you know, what's so wonderful about it is that one year I asked this young boy about if he knew about, and he just lived down the street from me, if he knew Jesus, and he didn't understand sin, you know, but about 2 or 3 months later, Bob, his mother made an appointment, came to my office, and he'd been asking questions. And she led him to the Lord. You know, we were talking together, and I said, Aaron, have you made a decision? Yes. And I said, well, let me just talk to you. Let me ask you a question. What's sin, Aaron? And he says, it's doing what you know is right, it's not doing what you know is right, Brother Randy. And I said, well, have you ever sinned? And he looked at his mom and goes, well, how do you say it? Have you ever lied? And he looked at his mom, you know, like she would be news to her. And he goes, you know, he knew what sin was. You see,
what God wants us to do is to understand. He confronts us with our sin, and he wants us to confess our sin to him. What have you done? Did you eat that fruit? Of course he knew that he ate the fruit. But he wanted to hear it from them. You see, finally God asked the third question. He says, what is this that you have done? What have you done? He says, and the Lord God said to the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. See, God wants us to be candid and to tell him and to capitulate. He wants us to surrender to him. God boldly comes to the point. He gives them a chance to confess. Eve blames the serpent. She won't own up to her sin. You know, sin is a brat that nobody's willing to own. I made a mistake a long time ago, and I have not made that mistake again. My son got in trouble, and I had to go to school and everything, and I brought him home, and when Linda got home, and she said, and she knew something was wrong when she came in, because, you know, and everything, and she said, what's wrong? And I said, do you know what your son did? Oh, that was not the right thing to say. Before I could even get to the point, she said, what do you mean, my son? Are you not the father? And we went on and on. And then I said, you know what our son did? And she would listen to me. Sin deceives us and cheats. It hardens our hearts. Satan draws us into sin but refuses to justify us in our sin. It's quite simple. If you confessed your sin, what have you done? He says the question, where are you, to each of us? And then he says, who told you that you were naked? He wants confession from us. And he says, what is it that you've done? He wants us to confess and to capitulate. I've made a mess of things, Lord. I remember 1969 in Highland Park, Baptist Church's pastor studied, kneeling next to Keith Wigington and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've made a mess of things. And Lord, would you please forgive me of my sins? And Lord, would you come into my heart and be Lord of my life? In that February afternoon in the pastor study, on my knees, he came into my heart and forgave me of my sins. You see, in those days when I'm disobedient, you know, he tells us that when he comes into our hearts, he puts his Holy Spirit in our hearts, and we become his. We're bought with a price. And he puts his Holy Spirit within us. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that if we disobey him, he chastens us, because we're his. We're his children. He chastens us to correct us, not to hurt us. And there are those times when I've been disobedient, and I know I've been disobedient, and how do I know it? Well, there's two reasons. The first reason is because I'm miserable. And I know in my heart that I've not done right. And I know what I have to do to get right. And that is to confess to Him and do what's necessary to make it right. And then, of course, there's the hair standing on the back of the neck thing. What is it you've done? I want to ask you this morning. I want to tell you this morning, God knows where you are. He knows what condition you're in. I want to tell you this morning that He wants you to confess your sin to Him. It says that God demonstrated His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. God has made provision for our sins. And if we will confess our sins to Him, we will capitulate. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He will come in and dwell in our hearts. He will make us His own. You see, the consequences of sin are dark and bad, and the only remedy, the only antidote, is Jesus. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to that again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's quite interesting that in the very beginning of the Bible, in the very right after creation story, right in the garden, when things got messed up, God went hunting for them. It says God draws us to Him. He draws us to Him. He begins to work in our lives and He begins to convict us of our sins. And He does that because He loves us. He draws us to Him. So that guys like Bob can come to a girl that God's been talking to and been convicted. So Bob can come and take the Word of God and share the Word of God with her. And she can be born again. You see. Do you know Jesus this morning? Have you confessed your sin before Him? You say, well, man, I'm as good as anybody here. What's your point? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How much is all? Everybody has sinned. And what's the result without Jesus? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He draws us to Him, convicts us of our sins, and then if we will confess our sins, He'll forgive us. He'll indwell our hearts. We're bought with a price. Give us eternal life. Do you know Jesus this morning? I think in times such as this, that the most important question is do you know Jesus? I think in times like this, it's so uncertain government-wise. And then, how does it hit you when one of your very best friends, in 21 days is dead? He's only 62. How does it hit you when six-year-olds are dying? It brings it to the point, doesn't it? Do you know Him? Are you prepared? God loves you this morning and He wants to be Lord of your life. And He's calling you and He's drawing you. You need to respond. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time, Lord. We thank You, Father, for Your wonderful Word, Lord. And Father, how the gospel is proclaimed in the beginning of time. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that we would, when we are confronted with our sins, Father, that we would confess them. That even as Christians, as David was confronted with the sin with Nathan, and it had drawn a divide between David, who was a man after God's own heart, and you, Father, I thank you, Father, that when he was confronted with his sin, Lord, he said, I have sinned against God, and confessed before God right then and there. I pray we might do so also. I pray that we as Christians would not allow anything to get between us and our relationship with you. And that our relationship with you, as we know you, Lord, would be real and vibrant, Lord. So, Father, I pray that if there be any here this morning who don't know you, that they would come and confess their sin and receive you as Lord. But, Father, I pray that those who do know you and, Father, who have been disobedient, that they would come and confess their sins, Lord, and have that renewed fellowship with you. Father, we know that no one can take us out of your hand once we know you, Lord, but we know that we can lose the peace of our salvation and the joy of our salvation. And so, Father, we pray that in this time of invitation, your will would be done and you would be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.